So let's take a look at John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read for a little bit. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, so it's noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. He saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. Lord, I know that there are quite a few folks that are out today. We pray that you bless them, watch over, take care of them. Some of them are at the Father-Son retreat. Some, Father, I know just have other obligations. Some just may be feeling under the weather. Pray that you take care of each and every one of your people. Father, we love you. You're a great God. And we depend upon you to take care of us every moment, every hour of every day. I just ask you to bless the message here this morning. Pray that you'd speak to your people. Set me aside and minister to the hearts of the folks that are here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this passage of Scripture, and this particular phrase kind of stood out to me. And just kind of threw some thoughts in my mind. And so that's kind of where we wound up going this week. And if you want to take a look at verse 10, verse 10 says this, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I titled this message this week very simply, The Gifts of God. The Gifts of God. Now, here is a Samaritan woman, and you know the story. We've been over the story multiple times. But she runs across the creator of the universe. Amen? And she finds out something very interesting about the Lord Jesus Christ that she didn't know. She finds out this, as you continue on in the passage, like I said, you know the story. She finds out that the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything about her. Right? And she realizes that she herself actually knows very little when it comes to the grand scheme of things. Amen? And here she is. She's having this conversation with him, and he asks for some water. And she starts off her conversation with, hey, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What you asking me for? There's no reason for you to be asking me. You shouldn't even be talking to me. What's going on here? She doesn't know, why this is all happening. And Jesus Christ answered her, and he said this. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God. If thou knewest the gift of God. So like I said, I titled this message this morning, the gifts of God. Now, it would obviously take way, way, way too long to go over all of them, but I will endeavor to hit a few of them here this morning. Some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us, some we're very familiar with. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 17. It says, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. I mean, when you, ladies, if you've ever experienced receiving that great big huge rock on your finger, that was a gift. Amen? And it meant something, and it was precious. I see some of you smiling already, but it's a gift. If you've ever received something like that, you appreciate the gifts that you receive. It says in James, every good gift And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, the reality is every good thing that's ever happened to you in this life is because of God. Amen. I mean, you know, you can boil it down and you can rationalize it however you want, but in the grand scheme of things, the Lord let you keep breathing to receive it. Amen. Everything is, you know, God is good. Romans says this about gifts. It says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That is, there are things that God gives us that He doesn't take back. Amen. There are things that God gives us that are permanent. It says in Ephesians 4, it says this, wherefore He saith, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. Amen. The Lord's given us a lot of things. The Lord has certainly given us many, many, many gifts. And like I said, far too many to list. But I wanted to look at a few here this morning. And the first gift, of course, is, as you can imagine, is the gift of salvation. It says in John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, that woman of Samaria, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked, and He would have given thee living water. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us so many things. I stand in awe as I was just pondering it. And I realize that most of you here this morning know very well about this gift. And I know that most of you, if not all of you here this morning, have already personally received this gift. And for that, I say, well, praise the Lord. There are some of you, maybe some of you that are watching on live stream, that still have not made that decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are some that have still not crossed that line where they put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. The first gift that we talk about here this morning of salvation, that's the gift that's waiting for you if you're in that category. If you already have it, praise the Lord, that's great. We have a few more to talk about. But that first gift, that woman at the well was there, and the Lord knew everything about her. Right? You know, you, like that woman at the well, may be going about your daily business, you know, one day after the next, just doing the things that you do on a regular routine. But eventually, there's going to come a day where your sin is going to be brought before you. Amen? That's what happened to this woman at the well, if you continue on in the passage. You may wind up reading some Bible verse that gets you under conviction, like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may read another Bible verse, Romans 6:23, that says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or you may run across that verse in Hebrews that says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Amen? You may hear a preacher or a friend or a family member talk about being saved or being born again. I don't know how the Lord will bring you to that, you know, to that place, but the Lord will bring you to that place where you'll be faced with that part of yourself some way. Maybe you will, you know, you'll be sitting around contemplating life, and maybe you'll have to wrestle and struggle with your conscience. And you will begin to go over and to mull over in your head the things that you've done in your life and some of the different experiences that you've had. And maybe that'll be the thing that the Lord uses to get a hold of your heart and bring your sin to the light, like He did with this woman at the well. I don't know how the Lord's going to get a hold of you, but I know this. I know that you know the secrets of your heart. Like that woman at the well knew the secrets of her heart. And like that woman at the well, she didn't think anybody else knew all about her, but yet she sat down for just a few seconds over a conversation about water, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and tells her He knew everything there is to know about her. Amen? And guess what? God knows your secrets as well. Amen? Romans 2:16 says this, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, the truth is, that's not really pleasant to think about. All right? If you're lost here this morning, if you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, I want you to think about this. There's coming a time where you're going to stand before or kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to judge the secrets in your life. That is, you'll have to kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for every deed that you've ever committed. Every word that you have ever spoken. And for every thought that you ever thought. How's this for a positive message? Even the thoughts that you thought were secret. That's pretty sobering. Hey, what if I told you there was a way out of this judgment? What if I told you there's a way to get out of that terrible thing? And there is, right? It's called salvation. That's one of the gifts that the Lord offers us. Listen, you know, there are two ways you can get out of this judgment. All right? Or there are two ways you can get through this judgment. Let me put it that way. Number one, if you live your life and you do your best and you hope for the best. See how that gets you. see how that does, right? And ultimately that means you reject Jesus Christ. You choose not to trust Him as your Savior. Or the second way to get through that judgment is to accept the free gift that Jesus Christ offers in salvation. I mean, He died for your cross. He paid the price for your sins. And He's the one that can take that judgment. He's the one that can pay that penalty for you. Those are the only two ways to get through that judgment. Let Him take the punishment, or you take it yourself. When you let Him take it, that's what we call salvation. And listen, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the greatest gift you could ever receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Jesus Christ is offering this woman at the well. That living water. I mean, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, you stop and think about all the things that you've done wrong, right? That you've spoken wrong, and that you've thought wrong. And you stop and think about having to give an account for all of those things. And then the Lord says, "I'll give you a way out of that free." I'll take it, thanks. Amen? I'll take it. Yeah, that's a great gift. I like that gift. That's better than an engagement ring. I'm assuming my wife never gave me an engagement ring. I'll take it in a heartbeat. All right, amen? Let Him take the punishment for your sins. Romans 6:23 says this, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen, this is an unavoidable truth. Sins will be judged, right? They'll be paid for by someone. That's a harsh thing. You can choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and guess what? He'll pay for them for you. What greater gift can you think of? What would you rather have? I mean, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, you wind up with eternity in heaven. You wind up escaping eternity in hell. That's the greatest gift that could ever be offered. And listen, the sad thing is if you reject that gift, if you neglect to get saved, if you just put it off because I'll do it later, I'll do it my own way. You know what? At that final judgment, after you've rejected Jesus Christ, you know what you'll realize? But it'll be too late. You'll realize Jesus Christ really does know everything. I'd just as soon have Him pay for my sins. Thank you. Amen. Here's another one that most of you are aware of, but I like to talk about it anyway. One of the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you is the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, there's a story of Simon the sorcerer, and he's watching Philip and he's going around and the apostles, and he's dealing with men and women, and he saw that the Holy Spirit was given to those people that got saved, that became Christians. And it says in Acts 18, or in Acts 8, it says, "When Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying to me, also, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, I'm not talking about the types of stuff that you see on the TV. Please understand. Hopefully you guys all know that. You know me well enough. You know what we believe here. I'm not talking about the fiasco that you see at some churches. I'm talking about how the Holy Spirit comes and indwells with every believer when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're not even saved. But when you do get saved, you definitely get the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's a gift. That's something the Lord gives to you. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Christian, you know, that gift was given to you the moment that you got saved. And again, I know that you guys know this, and you know, we talk about that all the time, but like I said, I like talking about that. Amen? I like thinking about that. I'm glad the Lord chose to seal the Holy Spirit inside of me when I got saved. You know, what does that Holy Spirit do for me? Well, He seals me. He seals me so that I can't mess up my salvation. Which, honestly, is a good thing, because let me ask you this. If you could, and you can't, but if you could, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you would have messed up your salvation already? Amen? Yeah, I would have. Listen, you know that sin that gets a hold of you and won't let go? Maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's unforgiveness, a short temper. Maybe you don't love and support your wife or husband or children the way you should. Maybe you struggle in the flesh. Maybe you struggle with your faith. It could be any number of things, but you know that if you could lose your salvation, it probably would have been lost a long, long, long time ago. And multiple times over and over and over, if you're really honest with yourself. I am glad every time I think about this, and I know that we drill eternal security all the time, but I'm glad every time I think about it that the Lord chose to give us eternal security. Amen. He sealed that Holy Spirit inside of me, and I couldn't mess it up if I tried. That is not the only thing the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comforts us, right? When we go through struggles and trials, and when we go through a hard time, when we're down, the Holy Spirit is something that it's inside of us. And you know what the Lord desires to do? Lift you up and give you that little boost that you need. That's a gift of God. The Holy Spirit guides us. It sustains us. It takes care of us through all those trials. And brethren, when you think about the gifts of God, that's one of the things that you have inside of you the Lord gave you. That woman at the well sat there and she's bantering back and forth about water. And the Lord Jesus Christ says unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou just knew the gift of God. Those two are pretty, pretty standard and obviously great gifts. But I tell you something else the Lord gives you. He gives you a sound mind. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And I'm certainly grateful for the gift of love. We talk about that an awful lot. I'm certainly grateful for the gift of power. When you see the Lord do something and you have a hand in it. But brethren, these days, with everything that's going on in the world, you know what I'm grateful for more and more as time goes on? I'm grateful for the fact that the Lord has given me a sound mind. Amen? Amen? Because there's a lot of folks out there that don't seem to have one. I don't understand. But I do know this. I know the devil is after your mind. Amen? The devil is after your mind. He wants to control the way that you think. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The devil is after blinding people's minds so that they can't see logically. They don't have a sound mind because they've been blinded. And while, while he has the lost person's mind blinded, he would love to get a hold of a Christian's mind. And unfortunately, sometimes he's way too successful at doing that. Amen? The devil is after our mind. That's why we as Christians are told over and over and over again in the scriptures to renew our mind. Renew our mind. It says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Right? It says in Ephesians 4, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we, you know, how do we accomplish this? How do we do that? We had a saying at work. I was a radar technician, computer technician, and, you know, worked for many years with the FAA. And we had a saying, it's pretty common in that field. When we were troubleshooting a piece of equipment, you're trying to determine whether it's working or not. That saying was basically this: good input, good output, everything in the middle must be working fine. Right? And how do you renew your mind? Well, I tell you what you do. You give it good input. Amen? You give it good input. You read your Bible. You spend time in prayer. You think about the Lord. You give your mind some good input. There's plenty of things out there, quite frankly, you know as well as I do, that are bad input. And I know that you can't avoid all of them, but you can certainly outweigh them. Right? Good input, good input, good input. What does that do? It renews your mind. It changes the way that you think. It's critical that you take that good input in, and then you mull that over, and you let that good input affect your heart. Right? Before long, you do that enough, and before long, listen, your output will be good as well. I mean, your words, your thoughts, and your actions will wind up being good output. How does that happen? It happens by renewing your mind. Listen, you are a product of what you think. Right? You know, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's the spiritual battle that goes on in our head. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Why would the Bible take the time to address imaginations? Well, you and I know perfectly well. Why? Because your imaginations can go kind of haywire and get you thinking on a whole, you know, wrong course. And before you know it, your output begins to follow those imaginations. Right? Imaginations are a powerful force. Your mind's a powerful force. It changes the way you act, the way you react, the way you interact. It's a powerful thing. Listen, you must learn to control your mind, or it will control you. There is a lady named Florence Chadwick, and she was an American. She was a swimmer, a long distance swimmer. And on August 8th of 1950, at the age of 32, she swam across the English Channel, which is about 21 miles. From France to England in 13 hours and 23 minutes, breaking the then current women's record held by another American swimmer, Gertrude Edler. 1 year later, she went back and she crossed the English Channel again, swimming the other direction. This time from England to France in 16 hours and 22 minutes. An amazing swimmer. It made her the first woman to ever cross the English Channel both ways. She ultimately, by the time it was all done, swam the English Channel four times. That's quite the accomplishment. Now, I like to swim. But the truth is, when you're swimming, listen, your mind is free to think. Especially if you're in a pool, and which is much easier than the English Channel. You know, you're going up back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And you know what you have plenty of time to do? You have plenty of time to just kind of think. Just like anything else, like running or any other activity, your mind can be free. I like to think about scuba diving when I'm swimming. I don't know. I run over my procedures. I do my rebreather. I get all one of those things that I like to think about while I'm swimming. Sometimes I have a chance to pray while I'm swimming. Kind of nice. Sometimes I think about sermons, but I have a lot of chance to think over things. Sometimes I think about details in the church or running the church or just different things that have to be done. And sometimes when there's a problem going on, I find myself thinking about the problem as I'm swimming. And let me tell you, if I'm not careful when I'm swimming, you can come up with some pretty crazy ideas about the problem, whatever it is. Could be something minor, could be something major. But your mind is free to wander. What? You have to control your thoughts. Amen? In 1952, Florence attempted to swim. It's a 26-mile swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. And she began her swim, and she was flanked by, you know, a couple of small boats, obviously safety boats in case anything went wrong. They're right there to take care of her. And she's obviously very well equipped to do this type of a swim. And again, her mother was in the boat. And one of the jobs of these boats was to watch out for sharks. And she got out there and began that swim, something that she was very capable of doing. And after about 15 hours of swimming, a deep fog set in. And she began, again, you have a lot of time to think when you're swimming, especially I've never swam for 15 hours. But after 15 hours of swimming, you can imagine, if she lets her mind go, it can go in all kinds of places. And she's worried about sharks. She's off the coast of California. They got great white sharks out there, right? And all these things begin to mull over in her mind, and this thick fog sets in, and she becomes, she becomes worried because she can't see the shoreline, she can't see what's going on, and her imagination just begins to run rampant and go wild. And she told her mother that she didn't think she could make it. "Ma, I don't think I could make it." Her mother was on one of the safety boats, and she didn't think she could make it. She swam for another hour and then asked to be pulled out of the water. Just couldn't take it. She was 1 mile from shore. She was almost 1 mile for her, really? That's 30 minutes, 45 minutes of swimming. She was almost there, but because the imaginations in her mind, because she couldn't see that fog, it messed with her mind. And even though she was perfectly capable of doing that swim, her mind began to ponder things, and she let that get to her head, and she became afraid, and she psyched herself out, was what we call it. Right? The mind is a powerful thing. And she got out of the water and found out that she was 1 mile from the coastline. I don't want that to be my Christian life. Amen? I don't want that to be my Christian life. It just, those imaginations got into her. And she let them run out of control. Listen, if the devil can just get in your head, he can cause you to quit even the Christian life, even though you may be very close to the finish line. 2 months later, she tried again. She went back. She started the swim. And guess what happened? A thick fog set in again. Only this time she managed to keep control over her thoughts and her imaginations, and she made it. She made the swim. Say, what was the difference? It wasn't her ability to swim. The difference was what was going on in her head. I tell you, one of the gifts that I'm grateful for, the Lord gives us. Yes, He's given us salvation. That's the first and primary, most important gift that any one of us could have. He gives you the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and that's a great thing because there's so many ways we need it. But I tell you, one of the things the Lord gives us, He gives us a sound mind. And brethren, He gives us that sound mind, and it's our responsibility to renew that mind, to go in and put good input in, good input, good input, good input. Let that input get down into our heart so that the output becomes good. Why? Because sometimes the fog's going to set in your Christian life. Amen. And when you're swimming from Catalina Island to off the coast of California, guess what? I know there's sharks in the water. That's where they live. It's like when you go up north and you go out in the forest, you know there's bears up there. Especially if you go to Wisconsin. That's where they live. Of course there's sharks in the water. What was the difference? Right here, right between the ears. Right? what she wound up doing in those 2 months is she was able to, get out of the water, face the failure, and then go back and think about how to succeed the next time. And the next time she went on that swim, her thoughts were different. She managed to keep her thoughts under control, her imaginations under control, and she was able to complete that swim. That's what you and I need to do in the Christian life. The devil's after our mind. If you do that, here's what you get. The Bible says in Isaiah, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." You see, a lot of Christians struggle with having peace. I don't have any peace. I don't have any peace. I don't have any peace. Where's the problem? It's not your salvation. It's not your eternal security. Where's the problem? The problem's in the mind. And you can make a swim and find the peace, but your mind has to be stayed on what? On the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a mental thing. One of the gifts that the Lord gives us is a sound mind. I got a couple more I'd like to run through. Another gift the Lord gives us is the gift of grace. It says in Ephesians 3:7, it says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power." It says in the next verse, "Unto me who am the least, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." In Ephesians 4, it says this. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God." That verse there said, "Unto every one of us is given grace." Now, some have more than others, according to the measure of God. According to the measure of the gift of Christ is what it says. I'm sorry. But every one of us has grace. You're given some grace. Listen, first of all, without grace, you wouldn't have gotten saved. Right? Without grace, the Lord would have wiped us all off of this earth. In fact, the first time the word grace shows up in your Bible is when God's dealing with Noah. And you know the verse, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? That's the first time grace shows up. So God gives grace to all mankind, but to the Christian, He gives more to you and I after salvation. He gives us a special grace. The Bible says, "Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace to" who? The lowly. You know, you find that if you humble yourself, if you try to live a humble life, the Lord will give you more grace. It says in James 4, "But He giveth more grace when He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." What's the Lord looking for? The Lord's looking for a humble heart. What'll He do with a humble heart? I tell you what He'll do. He'll give you more grace. Listen. God gives us grace, but that's not supposed to be the end of it. We're supposed to multiply that grace in our heart. We're supposed to grow in grace. It says in 2 Peter, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You know what you ought to experience in your Christian life if you've been saved for any time at all? I hope that you're experiencing a Christian life where you're finding and you're showing more grace than you used to. Amen? I hope that your heart and your attitude is become one that is more full of grace than maybe you used to. As you get older, as you get more experience, you know what you realize? Those mistakes that used to bother me so much, I find myself making them. I certainly can't get mad at everybody else for doing the same thing I do. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to grow in grace. Listen, it says in Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace." Not only are you supposed to grow in grace, but that grace should flow out of your mouth. You're supposed to grow You're supposed to flow with grace. Grace is to be that centerpiece of our Christianity. It should be something that the Lord gives you, yes, but then you develop and you grow and it gets stronger and you gain more and more of it. Right? You're supposed to grow in grace. You're supposed to flow in grace. And then it says in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." You know what you should do? And I love singing here in this church. You should grow, you should flow. And I had to find something that kind of rhymes, so you should bellow. I mean, yeah, when we sing hymns, it should be a bellow. Everybody should be singing out. Why? Because that's a measure of the grace in your heart. When that grace starts to grow in your heart, you know what? You have to have some way to let it out. Have you ever, I won't want to ask for hands. How many of you have ever been to a church where the singing was like, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow"? And the choir sounded great and polished and professional, but the congregation just said, "Man, that's a bummer." That's why I don't worry about having a choir. Why? Because it makes you do it. All right? I don't want somebody else bellowing grace for me. I want to do it myself. And you know me, I'm not a singer. But you get to live in the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in the Christian life. The Lord shows you some things along the way, and you have ups and downs just like every other person. But you know what? Over time, the Lord gives you that measure of grace, that gift of grace, and that thing grows in you, and it becomes a part of who you are. And before you know it, your Christian life should be at the point where you can't help but bellow it out. Right? The Lord gives you grace. I better hurry. We have Fellowship Sunday, and I don't know what the kids are doing out there. But the Lord gives you the gift of grace, right? Here's another thing. The Lord gives you a good hope. Just things that the Lord gives you, just gifts of the Lord. He told the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God." If you knew, if you had a clue what I could give you. These are just some of the things that he gives you, not everything. But it says in 2 Thessalonians, it says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace." Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, ladies and gentlemen, a good hope. And I'm thankful for that. It says in 2 Peter, or in 1 Peter, excuse me, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." You know what the Lord gives us? The Lord gives us a hope. We don't have to fall into the pits of despair because we've got something greater to look forward to. And our hope, the Christian hope, is not like, "Well, gee, I really hope it happens." It's our vision. That is our hope. It's going to happen. That's what we rest in. That's what our confidence is in, right? Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The Lord gives us a hope as a gift. It says in Titus, it says, "In hope of eternal life." I know that I have eternal life. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie has promised before the world began." God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us the gift of a hope. How many people have you ever dealt with? Have you ever spoken with? And they've made some comments along the line of, "There's just no hope for me." Yeah, I've dealt with a lot of them. That's a sad thing. Why? Because one of the gifts the Lord gives you as a Christian is that of hope. He gives us a good hope. And that woman at the well was sitting there, and she was bantering back and forth with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told her, he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God," in other words, if you just knew the hope that I could give you, if you just knew the love that I could give you, if you just knew the power, if you knew the Spirit, the salvation, all the things that we're talking about, she had no clue of what the Lord gave his children. But when you know, it sure helps when you're going through a tough time. We have the hope of eternal life. In Galatians 5, it says this, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Man, I'm looking forward to the day. I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord comes back at the rapture to get me out of here. And He takes me home and I shed this flesh. I get rid of this thing finally, once and for all. It's kind of wearing out and running down anyway. It's about time for some new stuff. It wouldn't hurt my feelings at all, right? I'm ready to get rid of this. I go up there and I have a hope. I'm looking forward to that rapture. And I know that one of these days, no matter how bad things get down here, one of these days I've got that to look forward to. Man, that is my hope. And having that is a gift of God. I enjoy that. That floats my boat. And I don't have a boat. The hope of eternal life. Hope of righteousness. Jesus Christ is my hope. I'm looking forward to that day. That should do something for you. It should do something for you. Finally, one last thing that I wanted to hit on. It says back in Ecclesiastes, it says this. It says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You know what one of the gifts of God is? One of the gifts of God, ladies and gentlemen, is just enjoying the fruits of your labor. Amen? Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. In Matthew 9, he saith to his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. And yes, definitely an application towards winning souls, towards getting out there and talking to the lost world. But the Lord wants what? He wants laborers. Amen. He wants you and I to work. He wants us to be busy about His business. Unfortunately, some of us have a slothful streak in us. We can get kind of lazy. And if we let that thing get control of us, it'll run wild, just like that imagination. There's a few verses that I like to think about when I think about that. In Proverbs 22, it says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go out and go to work because there's a lion out there. I'll die. Right? Like the next door neighbor that walked over and asked his neighbor, hey, can I borrow your lawnmower? And the guy said, no, and the neighbor said, well, why not? You just finished using it. It's running. He goes, well, because my son's taking a college class in Alabama. What on earth has that got to do with me borrowing your lawnmower? He says, well, nothing at all, but one excuse is as good as another. Right? It says in Proverbs 19, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. It's just too much work to eat. What are we talking about? We're talking about laboring, right? We're talking about laboring. It says in Proverbs 21, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hand refuseth to labor. It says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yea, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A slothful man. On the other side of that, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor is the gift of God. Listen, when you labor in this world or for the Lord, you're expected to receive the fruit of that labor. You work. That's why we teach our kids the lesson. Hey, earn your money. You want to buy that new toy? Okay, earn your money. Whatever. Vacuum the carpet. I'll never forget, my wife was very soft as a grandmother. And she was going to give Jaden 25 cents for vacuuming the stairs. A quarter. Whoa. You know, that's a lot of money to like a 2-year-old or 3-year-old, however old he was at the time. So Jaden gets out there and starts to vacuum the stairs, and she gives him a quarter and he puts it on one stair, and then he goes and he vacuums the next stair. And he wants a quarter for every stair. I'm going, honey, can I vacuum the carpet? I'll do the stairs. What does he do, though? He receives the fruit of his labor. Man, that's a lesson for kids, right? That's what we learn. There's nothing wrong with receiving the fruit of your labor. It's a gift of God. You being able to, you know, to do things and enjoy the things that you've worked for, that you've earned, that, you know, the Lord's blessed you with. Praise the Lord. That's a great thing. And don't ever get mad at somebody else because they're doing that. That's their labor, not yours. Right? You want it? You go labor. Try laboring as hard as they did. But it doesn't matter. The Lord blesses, and one of the gifts of God is just being able to enjoy in this life the fruits of your labor. Praise the Lord for that. Some people look at that as a negative thing, and it's not. It's a great thing. The Lord ordained it that you would have the fruits of your labor. Success is that moment when you're enjoying the fruits of your labor. Okay, that's kind of a worldly outlook, but there's a certain element of truth of that. Amen? Listen, the Lord's a great God, and that woman at the well came across and had this interchange with God, and she had no clue how great he really was. And he told her this. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God. You know, if we just knew the gifts of God, wouldn't it be nice to have every one of these things? I could have went on and on and on. I had a whole bunch of other points, but I just figured I had to shut it up. wouldn't it be great to go on and on and on and have every one of these things that the Lord has said are gifts to us? I want them. You say, do you have them? Not all the time. Sometimes. And as I try to grow, and as I try to walk with the Lord, and as I try to grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom of the Lord, I experience more of them than I used to. But I'm glad that God is God. And I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, that God is a God that is interested in giving us these gifts. I know a lot of Christian circles make a big hoopla about the gifts, the gifts, the gifts. Well, these are what the gifts are in the Bible. Amen? These are the things the Lord has given us. Some of the things. There's plenty of others. Some of the things the Lord has given us in the Bible. And I just want you to know, for these things, as well as all the others, I am grateful. And I hope you are too. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another Sunday here. Certainly appreciate the fact that you're a great God. And as we see with this exchange that you had with the woman of the well, Father, you really are interested in giving what the world would see as the worst of us some great gifts. And Father, I am thankful for the gift of salvation. I am thankful for the gift that of the Holy Spirit that you gave me when I got saved, that is eternally secure, that I can't lose even if I tried. Father, I am grateful for a sound mind, the fact that you helped me to see things in light of Scripture, in light of your eyes and in light of your ways and precepts. I am thankful for the grace that you've given me, Father, for the grace that you allow me to be a part of and give to others. I am thankful for that, the good hope, just the hope of knowing where my eternity is, the hope of knowing that you're coming back here to take me out of this mess and give me something far more better than I could ever imagine on my own. And Father, I'm thankful that even while I'm down here in this earth, you allow me to experience the gift of the good of my labor. Lord, you've blessed us more than we could ever imagine. We're just a grateful people. Ask that you might just watch over, take care of us here through this week. Father, help us to remember just how much you've really given us. And Lord, when we remember that, somehow the troubles and the trials that we go through certainly seem a lot smaller. Definitely make it more manageable. And so help us to keep our mind on the right things. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.